passage because it reflects upon the time of redemption, the time in which God saves us. And there are various images that the prophet Isaiah gives of what this time of redemption is going to resemble. And think about the contrasts that Isaiah is giving us in comparison to the real world in which we live today. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. And they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance and with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, and the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there, and it will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. And they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now we're going to turn to chapter 11. And we're going to reflect upon John the Baptist this morning, who now is in prison in this particular passage, but you remember he is the one who baptized Jesus. And John's ministry was out in the Judean desert, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But John and Jesus are reflecting upon the salvation that God has given, John being the messenger of salvation, Jesus being the salvation. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." And as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces." And then what did you go out to see? "A prophet." "Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. And truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Amen. The Judean desert is called the wilderness, or it was called the wilderness in the New Testament. And the Judean desert lies south and west of Jerusalem, about 50 miles away. It's the smallest desert in the world. It's about 565 square miles, which makes it smaller than Allegheny County, which is a little over 700 square miles. So it's a very small place compared to the deserts of the world. And through this desert are all these deep ravines that they call wadis. And these wadis, these ravines, are about 1,500 feet deep, which makes them five times as high as Mount Washington, or deep, if you want to call it that. So it's a place of great contrasts, where during the time of Jesus, there were lions and jackals and all sorts of wild animals, and they only get about 16 inches of rain annually there in the Judean desert, so it's very dry. And in that time, that is where John the Baptist had his ministry. And people would leave Jerusalem to go out and hear John the Baptist, and that's where he did his baptizing, there in the Jordan River. People would travel by foot over 60 miles and get out into the middle of this desert to listen to this man. Who does that today? Who goes out into the desert today to listen to or look for a person speaking out there in the middle of a desert? I mean, my hunch is there's no one here who's ever been to the Judean desert, and probably there isn't anyone here who's been to the Mojave Desert. Oh, you've been to the Mojave Desert. All right. It's a hot place, isn't it? Very hot. Blistering. Can you imagine walking through it to go listen to a prophet? No one goes out into the desert today with the expectations of hearing someone talk about salvation? I mean, when you go out into the desert, what is it that you experience when you're out there? You're all alone, unless you're with a tour group. But this wasn't a tour group. The Judean desert and the people traveling out to see Jesus weren't part of something that AAA had put together to send a group of people out there by bus. They were walking out there intentionally to listen to a man who is living out there on locusts. Most of us would consider such a person to be deranged today, wouldn't we? And that's because we're surrounded by civilization here in the United States of America. We have this wonderful country with all these resources, and everything that we need is at hand. We have all sorts of food. We see that every time we go to a Christmas party. We have our needs met. We have homes. We have transportation. We have freedom to be able to drive out of the desert and get out of it as soon as it starts getting hot. And then we don't really worry that much about our salvation, do we? Our salvation is in having the greatest military on the face of the earth that defends us and protects us. Our salvation is in the laws, in the Supreme Court, in the wisdom of men and a few women. Our salvation is in this great economic giant that America is in a global economy. Our salvation is in our work ethic. Our salvation is in having the greatest educational system in the face of the earth. We have all sorts of opportunities to make something of ourselves, and we don't need a Savior, do we? We don't live in the desert, and we don't need to go out in the desert to find a voice of hope. Except that when we have all these things and this wonderful salvation we call American culture and life, why is it that so many people are unhappy? With all the stuff we have, with all the comfort we have, with all of the freedom that we possess, why are so many people unhappy? Why are they discontented? Why is it that we have a multi-billion dollar prescription drug industry? Why is it that we have a multi-billion dollar illegal drug industry? Why do we have an opioid crisis? Why? Why is it we're not satisfied? And when you begin reflecting upon this, you begin to sense that maybe everything that we look at as being civilization is just another form of a wilderness. And the wilderness is in our minds. How we deal with the world we're in. How we deal with the choices that we make. If you're in the wilderness of your mind, what do you do with the silence? Are we planning so many things in our lives just to escape the emptiness in our hearts? Have we filled our lives with so many things that we need to do in order to avoid the quiet where we have to confront what is the meaning of who I am and what I stand for in life? Are we afraid to ask ourselves what is the eternal consequence of the choice that I'm making? Or the things I find to be important? You know, when you're out in the desert, all you hear is the wind blowing and the blistering of the heat, and you realize, if you're by yourself, that there's no one else out there with you. And you've stripped civilization away. You've stripped away all those goods and services that people are offering you and giving you. And you're stripping away that economy that has been your life support system, and you're just out there by yourself with you and God. There's no bus to carry you back in an air-conditioned comfort, back to civilization. You look out into the heat and the horizon line vanishes into the foreground. And you get a sense of what infinity looks like. Then maybe in the silence, when you can't distract yourself with anything else, you're ready to hear a voice saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every hill shall be made low, and the rough places shall become a plain." And you can see the value of God's deliverance for your life, and you will begin to thirst after God in a way that you goes beyond any thirst for water in a parched desert. When your yearning becomes so deep that you need God and you realize that God is the only one to save you, then you're ready to listen to a voice in the desert, a voice of hope. That's what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about his cousin, John the Baptist. And that's what we need, is a voice of hope in the desert of our lives. That voice has come in Jesus. Listen to his voice in the silence of your minds. And let his words bless you. Amen.